Okay, so, as best I remember things, Brother Russell was born in 1852, and it was about February of 1852, and in the 19th century there was a lot of interest in Protestants in both the spiritual things and also on prophecies, chronology, time prophecy, prophecies of what would happen, and a feeling of imminence to extreme imminence that things were going to happen in the next few decades, based on those prophecies primarily. And of course the desire that we would get over this present evil world and the kingdom would commence, the kingdom of Christ. He and his father and his sister were in the Presbyterian Church. That's not surprising because they were of Scottish-Irish descent, and Presbyterians were the Church of Scotland, both the official church and the Free Church of Scotland. I'm not aware if there were more than one Presbyterian church in this country at that time, as now there are several different Presbyterian churches. But in time, they changed from the Presbyterian Church to the Congregational Church, feeling that things were a bit more in accord with the New Testament way of doing things in the Congregational Church, that as there wasn't a centralized hierarchy authorized in the New Testament, that the Congregational Church had each ecclesia as autonomous and independent. Ready to go on this now. Okay. We know that was evidently concerned about the fate of people, because he tells of having gone around on the sidewalks painting things, warning about the dangers of hell, and people should repent now. Yes. But when he got to be about 16 years old, it bothered him that he could not reconcile the God of eternal torment with the loving God that the Bible came that. He started looking into other religions, this being about 1868, and spent perhaps 2 years on it, finding nothing there. One evening, this being Allegheny, slightly desperate now, he went to a meeting by a Jonas Trenton of the Second Advent Church, which today is called the Christian Advent Church. It's a group entirely different from the Seventh-day Adventist. Thank you. and manner of our Lord's return, that the object of our Lord's return was the restitution or restoration of all things that have been lost in Adam. So this is the beginning, so we understand it, the kingdom. Now, did they have outside help in that? He says, yes, indeed they did. And there were two brothers in particular, George and Stetson, a congregational brother in western Pennsylvania, older man, S-T-E-T-S-O-N. The other one was also named George. A Brooklyn, New York, George Storrs, who was one of the four prominent people in the early Adventist movement around 1840-1844. And he had started a faith many years earlier, in the 1870s, called the Bible Examiner. And among the things that he had understood were that there were not two but three covenants in the Scriptures: the promise covenant, or grace covenant, and the law covenant for Israel during the Jewish age, and finally, the new covenant, or millennial age covenant. These were three separate distinct covenants, represented by the three women of whom Abraham had children. The grace covenant, or promise covenant, corresponded to Sarah. The law covenant corresponded to Hagar, and then by implication, the new covenant by Keturah. The first two were given explicit detail by Paul in his letter to the Galatians, where he's contrasting the Jewish age covenant with the gospel age covenant. George Storrs also had early come to understand the state of the dead. A man dies and he is unconscious until the resurrection. So, both of these, George Storrs and George Stetson, seems to have been very helpful to them early in their studies. Now, George Storrs died somewhere around 1879 or 1880. I don't know when Brother Stetson died. He is in the reprints, so it would be around that same time, perhaps shortly after. In 1874, I think it is, that he, his father, and his sister were all immersed. That's what Brother Matt records in his book. But I don't know just how reliable that is. It has to be more reliable than any guesstimates I can make over 100 years later. But in 1876, they started public efforts to get the message across. And Maria Frances Ackley came to one of their public meetings. And a few months later, a lot had happened, and she became his wife. They didn't waste much time. Wasn't quite that sharp. Anyway, for a time, they seemed to be doing quite well and going in the same direction together. At least the Gentile oppression would begin two will be repealed. But at that point in time, Britain had obtained some sort of a mandate over the land, an influence over the land that limited Turkish government over at that time. At the end of World War I had terminated the Turkish influence over Palestine. And every major world event since that time has contributed one major step towards the restoration of Israel. Although it's been very damaging to this world, it's been a constructive feature for Israel. So, these things they knew about, they learned about, and they were interested in seeing prophecy beginning to be fulfilled in their own time, too. And the study of chronology persuaded them, too, that there was yet another feature of the harvest of the Gospel Age that was due in 1881. By this time, in the middle of 1879, they had begun to publish the Watchtower. I think it was called the Herald of Christ's Presence. And originally it was called Zion's Watchtower. However, there was a group at that time, not necessarily terribly honorable, a little bit learned that I am Mr. Dowie. Zion's or something or the other. So at the time they dropped the word Zion's Watchtower so as not to be misunderstood as advocating Dowie's thoughts and ways of doing things. It was just called Watchtower from that point on. This is how the original Watchtower, not and if I were to pick the things which they were most interested in, the basis would be that Christ died for all by virtue of being a substitutionary atonement for Adam and the original sin. And that because of that, it guaranteed every man one full and complete opportunity to come to know Christ and the ways of the Lord, and that no one would be cut short of one full and complete opportunity, be he one who died in infancy, or an imbecile, or an infidel, or been far removed from anything called Christianity. Everyone would have one full and complete opportunity, and that the thousand-year kingdom of Christ would guarantee that opportunity. That at present, during the Gospel Age, it was a time of training the individual members of the body of Christ or the church, the bride of Christ, who would then reign with him, not for cursing the rest of the world, but for blessing all the families of the earth. And the Abrahamic promise was central to it all. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, these were the central themes, and in addition, there was a strong interest in prophecy. Some of it they could see being fulfilled before their very eyes. There was an anticipation that something in addition would happen in 1914, because that should be the end of the times of the Gentiles, from they calculated it to be seen in 606 rather than 607, and the discrepancy was noted in times that would bring them to 1914 or 1915, something should be due about that time. And the thought was probably everything would wrap up at that time, although certainly something ought to begin at that time. I were to hold in front of me, the taller would be going up. It'd be just a little bit taller, but not quite as wide. And probably comparably fit to a dog's neck.
Okay.
So I went through time prophecies as well as the ransom and restitution. Was it a perfect book? No, it was not a perfect book.
There's no such thing as a perfect book except with exception.
Quite right. So as time went along, we saw the need for something expanded. Another brother had come out with a book in Revelation prophecy called Day Dawn. This being about 1880, he advertised the book that Brother Payton had read and advertised it widely. And Brother Payton sold it. But then, in 2 years, Brother Payton got a different idea, atonement, and made several substantial revisions to the book. The revised version. 1882, Brother Russell could not advertise. So he felt the need to rewrite the book in the Christian's back and to have something present a clearer view of the ransom restitution as well, which they were going to call then Millennial Day Dawn. In time, we shortened it as the Millennial Volume. The first volume is a revision of Food to Think of Christians track, emphasizing ransom and restitution and the overall plan of God. Some of these things, like the Chart of the Ages, were simply slightly elaborated from Brother Barber's magazine. I think it was Millennial Morning. Not Millennial Morning. The Midnight Cry was it? Herald in the Morning. That's right. We started about 1874 after the previous called the Midnight Cry. It was not the only Midnight Cry publication at that time. But anyway, lest I get too far afield. The second volume of Millennial Dawn was a revision of the Day Dawn book. And many of the paragraphs hardly have more than two or three words changed. Volume 1 changed from the Day Dawn, the Food to Think of Christians track, and the Volume 2 from the Day Dawn book. A few brethren have Carols in the Mornings. I have seen Food to Think of Christians track, the original. It is republished as an 1881 shown in Zion's Watchtower for reprints. So all of the information in that track is there. We have it prepared. Let's see if the suggestions left out. Maybe left out something like the word to ask.
Yeah.
the ransom for all, or the restitution of all things since the world began in the millennial kingdom, or the three covenants, or the sin offering, things along that line. The church under the covenant of sacrifice would be a part of the seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. These were things that largely already been covered by George Storrs and others. So, the second volume in 1889 was The Time is at Hand, dealt with the time prophecies. The Chart of the Ages was in the first volume. Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come, elaborated on time prophecies. And then Volume 4 took a look at conditions of the world as they were, and it was called originally The Day of Judgment. And now, after the Teddy Roosevelt campaign, Now We Stand at the Battle of Armageddon. The name of the volume was changed to The Battle of Armageddon. Volume 5 has always been the atonement between God and man, or the at-one-ment between God and man. At-one-ment is a word that was used generally not so much by the conservative part of Protestantism as by the liberals. But his use of the at-one-ment was that atonement will, by virtue of the ransom, make the whole world at one with God at the end of the millennial age, at the end of the season. Necessary. If ye know these things, blessed are ye. That's right. If ye do them. So the New Creation, the sixth volume, was written, I think, 1904, to emphasize what we should do about it. And it goes into things like what are our responsibilities in marriage, and parental responsibilities, how to organize and how not to organize class meetings in order to be in accord with New Testament practice. That no one is to be a ruler over others, but elders should be shepherds of the flock, but not rulers or oppressors of the flock. So that brings us through 1904, when the last of the six volumes was written. There was the possibility of a seventh volume coming sometime in the future, which would deal with Revelation. Later he said someone else would have to write that. Their first convention, I think, was about 1890 or 1893. And conventions got progressively larger after that. The first time in a public meeting that they had over 1,000 in attendance was in 1903. So the most explosive part of the spread of the truth came in a period of about 13 years, from 1903 to 1960. And of course, in Europe, it was less than that, so like maybe 11 years at most, because World War I pretty well put an end to the public efforts. Let's see. During this time, both messages were put out that Christ died for all, is a ransom for all, there will be a restitution of all things, and also time prophecy, including the call from out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not the plague. Right. The witness did not go out first to Catholics, because, well, in the thought of food for thinking Christians, Catholics were not supposed to think. They were supposed to obey their priests, and therefore thinking. if we can distinguish between faith and gullibility. So, it was only later, when some Catholics became disaffected with the Roman system, that there got to be more interest in witnessing to Catholics, usually by those who were ex-Catholics. The first Polish brother, for example, didn't come in to the Watchtower movement until 1890, in Chicago, no less. So, the volumes started being translated into other languages back in the 1880s with Swedish and German. And then many other European languages after that. Polish was among the later ones, although they did a good job in general of teaching their children to read and study the Bible, more so than many of the other language groups did. Perhaps that's why the Polish are more blossoming in later times. So, public meetings increased, and when there was the invention of audio-visual presentations, with sort of, we consider it now largely script film, but then also moving pictures, the script film and moving pictures were alternated in the creation of the photodrama creation, and there was no charge for people attending the meetings on photodrama creation. It would be put on in four successive evenings, 2 hours each. So it was a large presentation.
Total of 8 hours.
Phonograph records, slides, and motion picture film. One of the things that made them quite unpopular with especially larger churches was that it was seats free and no collection. I remember one time reading about Brother Russell telling about a minister, may have been a Presbyterian minister, came to talk with him and asked, how do you get support for all this? He says, we don't solicit money, but there's a box put in the back for those that desire to contribute. Those that are enthusiastic about it contribute on their own. The Holy Spirit motivates them to. Says he looked at him as though he were, what do you think, you were a greenhorn? So then there were others who were unhappy about it or downright angry because some of the more enthusiastic members were leaving their particular denominations to go with the Watchtower at that time. Later times, after Brother Russell died, and then the sort of spirit of the group was changed from the top down, so that it was a message then of condemnation, and Armageddon is coming, so watch out. You should be afraid of that. Instead of being afraid of eternal torment, it was to be afraid of Armageddon, the scare tactic.
Nothing you can do about that.
Yeah, that's right.
The world has to end somehow.
That's right. But our main
better
message...
I know the Catholics... Excuse me.
Sure.
The Catholics believe, and I think they get this, the earth shall be devoured by fire of my jealousy.
Yeah.
They think that instead of water, this thing was going to be a fire.
Yes. And many Protestant groups also follow the Catholic teaching. Some of them aren't aware.
But the scripture goes on to say, and then when I turn to them a pure language,
yeah,
they can.
That's right.
Did you finish that? I could let that go on the table, didn't
I? Okay. So, the emphasis changed from the hope of the kingdom to flee from Armageddon. So, anyway, that came somewhat later. Now, there have been a wide variety of accusations against Brother Russell. Not generally from those inside the group, but from denominations on the outside. Yes, among whom was John Jacob Ross. He was a minister of the, I think it was, James Street Baptist Church in Hamilton, Ontario. And he wrote several pamphlets accusing Brother Russell of not having been ordained, not having a degree, and fraud. Let's see, one of the things that was picked up by some was that Brother Russell had advertised miracle wheat in the Watchtower. Well, this is not a custom that we see in urban areas today, but in the 19th century, farmers, instead of selling their crop and getting the money for it, contributing the money, would contribute the crop itself. Contribute seed for the crop. And someone in Virginia had a special strain of wheat that was dual, very large, which he called miracle wheat. And then someone who was using this miracle wheat attributed the seed to the washout of miracle wheat. And so Brother Russell advertised that those who would like to buy it might do so. And gave the specifics that were claimed for it. And so some of the people, including the Brooklyn Eagle newspaper, which is an old scandal people tying up at different times, made hay of this by saying that he was claiming it would work miracles. Well, not so. He didn't even name miracle wheat. That was someone else. Someone else not even connected to the movement. And then Ross, for his part, seemed to be getting very popular. But his subsequent history doesn't look as good. He claimed to have 3 degrees. One of the degrees was from an institution that turns out to be a private high school. Time to interrupt. It's fine. Let's see. Ross made Who's Who in America starting about 1922. This was after Brother Russell died, sure. Now he had some problems, though, one of which was when Brother Russell accepted the advice of others to take Ross to court. There was no sense taking him to a court of equity because Ross was practically penniless. And so a threat of money would mean nothing to him. He can't get blood out of a turnip anyway. So they took him to a court of law. And in that, Ross was convicted of slander. The case was subsequently overturned on appeal. The basis for the overturning was that under Canadian law, a person may not be imprisoned for slander unless there is imminent danger of public rioting, which most certainly there wasn't, because neither Brother Russell nor any of his followers was the rioting type. At that time, yes, but this now is the time of the trial, which was back earlier somewhere, maybe 1912 or something. I don't know what the year was at the moment. So, Ross had hired for him the slickest Jesuit lawyer in the province of Ontario, possibly all of Canada, a fellow named Lionel Staunch. And apparently, in the trial, he was asked, do you know Greek? And he said, no, but he didn't. And as part of the trial, he was asked, if I give you this book, can you read me the letters at the top of it, at the top of the page? This is Lionel Stomp speaking to it. He's already been warned that this is the slickest lawyer in the province. Now, by the way, Baptists in those days were not supposed to hire Jesuit lawyers because the Church of Rome was the enemy.
Can't do that.
Right. This wound up splitting the James Street Church in Hamilton, Ontario afterwards. But that's afterwards. So, anyway, let's see. Brother Russell's answer was, well, I do not know that I could. There's nothing in the court record that indicates that Lyman Staunch ever showed him, ever gave him the book. It could have been written in Chinese, for all anybody knows. Afterwards, Ross claims that Brother Russell was given a Westcott Court Greek New Testament, and that he could not identify, could not even read the letters at the top of the page. And also that he perjured himself by saying he knew Greek. He couldn't even read the letters at the top of the page. In fact, what he had done was taken the court record and then turned things around. The earlier things spoken later and vice versa to make it appear that he had perjured himself. However, he was not accused of perjury in that trial. Lyman Staunch could easily have done so if there had been any cause to do so. A fellow of Sweden, Tiffany Keller, found something early in the trial record. Before Lyman Staunton was in the court, the other lawyer that he had was asking for a postponement because Lyman Staunton couldn't be there at that particular day. And the judge's comment to the other lawyer was, well, he won't get away with those things in this court. So we know what kind of a lawyer they were up against. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, Ross was convicted. And Brother Russell was not charged with perjury in the court or afterwards. Only Ross makes it appear that Brother Russell took him to court and he himself perjured himself. And he doesn't say convicted of perjury, but some of those who pick up from Ross's pamphlet about it afterwards, one of them has even claimed that Brother Russell was convicted of perjury. So you see how far these things have gotten perverted in some cases. I don't recall whether that's Edmund Dress or Heckema, possibly Walter Martin, that makes that accusation that Brother Russell was convicted of perjury. However, Ross disappears from Who's Who in America in 1927 because he'd had some rough times. He had split the church in Hamilton, Ontario. He'd gone out to British Columbia, where he was a fugitive during the trial. He did not attend his trial. He was a fugitive out west, so they couldn't get him, put him in prison if he was convicted. Nevertheless, it doesn't stop him from writing about what happened at the trial afterwards.
He wasn't there.
Right? And there was some sort of a split that occurred where he went in British Columbia. I think it was on the island, but it may have been in Vancouver. And he himself eventually wound up getting put out of the major denomination, the Baptists. And part of the difficulty was that of the degrees, 3 degrees which he claimed, one turned out to be, I think, from a private high school for generally children or wealthy children who were less than the best of students. And the other two institutions which he claimed degrees from, one said that he had attended there for a semester but had never graduated. And the other said they had no record that he had even attended the institution.
So, and they were very accurate on the records.
Most institutions are quite accurate as to who their attendees were and who their graduates were. It's highly desirable because University of Michigan made it known far and wide when Tom Dewey was running for president. Tom Dewey had gotten his law degree from the University of Michigan. And when Gerald Ford was president, Gerald Ford had gone to the University of Michigan. Other institutions do the same. Harvard boasts so many of our graduates that become U.S. presidents. Yale the same. So that's something they try to be very careful about. Because the Baptists caught him at lying about his degrees, then he was defrocked, put out, and he disappeared into America. Now that's the man who made the original basic accusations against Brother Russell. There are others, the Brooklyn Eagle, I think they were taken to court, and the Brooklyn Eagle lost that suit, too.
You find that when you hear slander about Pastor Russell, that's where it comes from. These people that make the next reason, that's why James is telling
you. Walter Martin is one of the more recent ones. And a lot has come out about him in the last 5 to 10 years. A Mormon traced down a lot of it. He had claimed to be, had to have his doctorate back in the 1960s. He wound up getting a PhD in about the mid-70s from California Western University. California Western University is not a large place. You've never heard of it before, have you? None of us had. And it was sued by California Western School of Law in San Diego for misuse and misappropriation of their name. Okay, so anyway, California Western University, quote unquote, was forced to change its name to something else, which turned out to be California Coast University. They advertised that you get your degree from California Western University or California Coast University, no classroom attendance is required. In other words,
one of those mail schools where you do your homework and they send you the stuff and then you send it back to them.
I don't know whether you even do your homework in this case. You pay your money to get your degree.
Really?
Yeah. They advertise themselves as a correspondence school.
Uh-huh.
Bob Brown said in a public debate that he went to a correspondence school, and Walter Martin denied that it was a correspondence school. That's the way they advertise themselves. Grace and I were down in Santa Ana, by the way. He says that he graduated, got his PhD from California Western University in Anaheim. That turns out it isn't in Anaheim, it's in Santa Ana. He didn't even know what city the school was.
We're talking about him now.
Walter Martin.
Okay,
Martin. He is probably the best known witness basher and Mormon basher in the country. He died recently. But not until this stuff came out. We went to see his university. I would estimate that the building is probably about 5,000 square feet area between the first and second floor. It might be a little smaller than that. There were few, if any, windows to the outside. Kind of a ramshackle looking building.
Maybe they actually did go there, which is didn't get enough air. So
we saw the parking lot next to it. It might have held about 12 cars. That would be maximum. Yeah. It would be difficult. And this is where he got his PhD from, 10 years after the first time we know of that he first claimed to be Dr. Walter Martin. His degree from, New York State University, is it? Appears to be genuine as far as we know. He also claimed bachelor's degrees from a place that turned out to be a high school. Another place he attended.
He can't even separate his colleges from his high schools. What did he graduate? What did he graduate high school from? Junior high?
Stony Brook. It was Stony
Elementary
Brook.
Elementary school, maybe?
Could be. But be that as it may. Now, the fellow claims ordination first from one of the Baptist group, I think Southern Baptists. And it turns out that he was told at the time of his ordination that because he was divorced, if he ever remarried, his ordination would be withdrawn. And he did remarry, and his ordination was withdrawn. He continued to claim that he was an ordained minister of the Southern Baptist Church. They started catching up with him on that one. Then he claimed to be an ordained minister of the General Association. Let's see, the General Association of Reformed Baptist Churches, I think it was. They acknowledge no knowledge of his ever having been ordained among them. He claimed to be an ordained minister of the American Baptist Church, and their central group says they have no record of his ordination either. One of them said you might try the Southwest Regional Conference, and they had no.
Just go for the goal to try to play God.
They did. He tried to judge someone he had no business judging. That's what happens to people
with faith
like the first few. Sorry. Right. In his second divorce trial, the divorce from his second wife, the court record has it that he held a gun to her head. The guy talks fast like a Jesuit lawyer. I have heard him once on radio tape. And that seems to be his chief claim. But he apparently lies all over the place. Well, he doesn't anymore, because now he lies in his coffin.
Yeah. but
these are only some of the shenanigans that Walter Martin has pulled. And he seems to have walked in the same paths as John Jacob Ross. So the chief accusers of Brother Russell are people who have more skeletons than closet space.
Yeah, but see, you have to believe the Baptists and take it by faith.
He told me that this boy.
What you can ask him is, what is the credibility of people who don't have the degrees that they claim?
Well, even if they do have the degrees they claim, how long do they have to go to school and get them? That's what Annabelle was talking about a little while ago. Yeah. When we were talking about it. You figure 4 to 6 years, probably, for a Baptist minister?
Let's see. Probably longer than four, because most of them have to have a college degree first, and then they go on for their BD, THD, or whatever.
But still, I mean...
Six would be kind of typical. Roman Catholics,
they're priests. Ask him how long he's been going to
school. How long have you been going to school?
Quote,
unquote.
Well, if it's at the Bible studies, I think 1956 was my first time. So that's, what, about 33 years?
Mother was born by the student. She taught everything
that died. That helped immensely. Yes, it did. She taught me how to study, as well as what. But I do have, as far as the world is concerned, degrees from the University of Michigan. What I got from them was better than my degrees, because I got access to the religious histories and to the biblical papyri, which, well, the University of Michigan has the largest collection of biblical
manuscripts
on papyrus. The University of Michigan does have the largest collection of Bible manuscripts in the Western Hemisphere. It was something like the 4th
and 5th largest. They have real old manuscripts that were closer to the day of our Lord, and he doesn't believe them.
Okay, that's funny. I'll tell him if it goes that far over there.
First of all, if an ordination is not from God, it won't much matter who it is from. But is the usual practice among Congregationalists, the congregation elects their pastors. There is no degree required. A fisherman is entirely eligible. That is not true of most denominations. Yes, that's right. But it is true of the congregational that each congregation decides who its own ministers will be, and they do so by vote of the congregation.
But then they pay them.
That is generally the case. They pay.
So it's more of a politics.
It can be. There are, of course, smaller churches that have unpaid ministries as well. And there are a few with what are deemed offbeat churches of larger size that do not pay their ministers, have unpaid ministries. However, if the church has a membership of 2,000, it's more likely that they will have a full-time paid ministry. We do not think of the apostles as paid ministers, to be sure. Their degrees are suspect, except that they got their ordination from Jesus Christ himself. And if we do not get it from that same source, then we are indeed yogurt ourselves. one more thing, and that is that there were over 1,200 different congregations around the country and around the world which elected Brother Russell to be their pastor. And through the writings of the Watchtower at that time and through the tours that they made, the endeavor to teach them as pastor, give counsel to those who were elders, and to please his male or whatever. Under no circumstances was he a central hierarch. Okay, that would be
true. The witnesses carrying out the Watchtower, kind of a sticky wicket.
Just kind of like in a nutshell.
Sure. When Brother Russell died, Brother Ritchie, his vice president, did not take over the Watchtower. I don't know that we need to go through the shenanigans that President told.
In a nutshell, tell it.
Okay.
In a nutshell.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, we said that so much I have to
there
let it linger on.
Rutherford urged at the first convention, first annual convention thereafter, the Pittsburgh convention in January, two and a half months later.
After
Pastor Russell died, this being about October 30th or 31st of 1960, that in 1917, in January, they had this annual convention in Pittsburgh with the Watchtower annual meeting. And Rutherford urged that there were certain bylaws that they need to pass right now for the further conduct of the Watchtower business. But there wasn't time to read them, he said. They would simply have to pass them, which on his urging, they did.
Rutherford's an attorney, by the way.
Yes, not the best attorney at the time, but he was he'd been formerly politically active, like in William Jennings Bryan's political campaign for president. So, anyway, one of the bylaws turned out to be that folks would be counted only for those who were nominated. He got his ally, Brother McMillan, to be chairman for the business meeting. Brother McMillan recognized for nomination for president, first Brother Barber, who nominated J.F. Rutherford. And then this brother seconded the motion with flowery speech, and that one added his flowery speech, and seconded the motion, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. And the next one he called on moved that nominations be closed. The next one that he recognized seconded the motion, and so immediately they put it to a vote. Well, Brother Sturgeon and Brother Ritchie, not having been nominated, nor anyone else being permitted to be nominated, all that appears in the Watchtower was J.F. Rutherford was nominated by Brother Barber and several others seconded the nomination. There being no other nominations, J.F. Rutherford was unanimously elected president.
That makes me sick.
Yeah, made a number of them sick too.
Brother Russell left a will.
Oh yes, it does say that in event of my death, the Watchtower shall be run by an editorial committee of the following five brethren. In event that any of these are unable to serve, replacements shall be selected from among the following five brethren. Probably David.
My radio. It goes on at the time.
Oh, okay. David is innocent.
Yeah, David's innocent.
I thought you were supposed to say that from the beginning. When you talk about that, this is what you want to do.
Yeah. Meanwhile, Rutherford was put in prison with about six or seven others. Brother Hirsch was also charged, but when Brother Hirsch had been put outside the Watchtower with the other majority of the board of directors by Rutherford, then the government dropped the case against them. And Rutherford came out. He was determined to strike back at the Church of Rome and the other churches that had moved to put him in prison. And by 1923, he came out with a new theme of advertise the king and the kingdom. And the emphasis of the Watchtower changed from a primarily religious to a primarily advertising organization. And of course, it became a money-making organization as well. So, there were perhaps 6,000 Watchtower subscriptions at the time of Brother Russell's death. And for a long time, I guess, Rutherford's version didn't increase it too substantially. But their theme was, the world is going to be destroyed in Armageddon. And Armageddon became a stronger theme than the kingdom.
See, it changed. The theology changed with Rutherford, and that's where the witnesses began. The theology with Rutherford. Rutherford. Destroyed in the very guess, just like a novel. But the thing is, the five signatures is what I'd like to bring up. But Rutherford was not supposed to even have any control.
Oh. Okay. That's right. We have gotten to the point of replacements in the editorial committee shall be, or executive committee, whichever it was, shall be taken from among the following five names. Now, these you can easily see in the reprints in probably early in 1917, in the reprints, this publication of Brother Us as well.
We have those, but we don't use them past 1917. That's Brother Critical. The ones that we use are the past Brother Critical.
So, anyway, under where it says, from among the following five names, there are six names listed, including Rutherford's. And Rutherford is the keeper of the will. So logically enough, what's going on here?
Who's the last name on the list?
He's one of the names on the list.
Who's the last
one? And I don't know if he was the last one or not.
He's actually the first or the last.
Not necessarily. If they were in two columns, for example.
Supposed to be five names, and after he put his name on, there were six.
And to our knowledge, no one other than Rutherford had ever seen the will.
And he had the will to be the attorney and the judge.
Now, Rutherford deposed the majority of the board of directors.
Yeah, he deposed
There were seven on the board of directors. I started to mention how Rutherford got himself elected president. Pearson, vice president. Brother Pearson was quite a neutral. Good brother. And Brother Van Amberg, secretary treasurer. Afterwards, 6 months later, he said the other four brethren, who incidentally were resisting Rutherford's takeover, are not legally members of the board of directors because they were not elected. And therefore, I am appointing these four brethren to fill the vacant positions on the board of directors, they being his own henchmen, Brother McMillan. Well, there was another lawyer, the truth at that time, and that was Brother Francis McGee, who was assistant to the Attorney General of the state of New Jersey, and a much better lawyer than Rutherford. And he got a legal opinion, which pointed out that you cannot elect officers of the board of directors unless they are first members of the board of directors. Therefore, you either have seven members of the board to begin with, or you have zero members. Nevertheless, when it came down to it, Brother McGee and Brother Ritchie and the other brethren of that time got together to decide what to do. And they decided it is not right to go to law against fellow brother. Therefore, we shall suffer the injustice rather than risk committing one. And therefore, they simply acknowledged that they had been kicked out or voluntarily withdrew. They formed.
Did Rutherford demand that they leave the platform?
I don't know about that. Some were ordered to leave the Brooklyn vessel at that time.
He kept control of the name watchtower. He kept control of the supposed glitch, whatever you call it, and the rest of the people. Some of them kept following him. He changed to where you're going to second death if you don't agree with him. That's where
good thing that man wasn't a Baptist.
Was he? That's where the Baptist.
I was going to say, if he wasn't, he'd be burning.
Yeah. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses started with him. He began to change all the doctrines, all the views, the divine plan, all of the no hell, all of the no punishment.
There is no record of any Jehovah's Witnesses before 1932. That was where the name was first used, and it also describes a very different concept than what there was back in Brother Russell's day. That in Brother Russell's day, the orientation was definitely religious, and it was based on Jesus Christ as a ransom for all, and therefore all will benefit once from the ransom. And there will be a time of restitution of all things since the world began. And the church will join with her Lord in blessing all the families of the earth. And Rutherford was Lee Armageddon. You must join God's channel, the organization.
Just a short, I'm ready to witness this activity for the rest of the was hurt by the bombs. Never did I hear about the bombs in the woods. I knew of some people trying to get access at certain books, but as soon as you touched those books, you were kicked out. Those books were not permitted. Nobody's ever taught anything from the bombs. They had nothing to do with it.
Was that Rutherford's work?
Yeah. He got rid of
Rutherford. He put a big wall here.
He set up his own.
You have to stay on this side.
And he replaced them with his own books, which got progressively worse.
Every year new books come out, but they have nothing to do with the bombs. Yeah. And they use as an excuse the fact that each year they get new life.
So that's where they get the name Jehovah's Witness?
They're witnessing, they think.
Think that they're
witnessing for Jehovah. But the books that come out, one time they'll tell you that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be resurrected, and the next time they will. They keep changing, and scriptures tell you.
And each time it was new light.
And then they would say each time it's new light, so that's why they know they're being dealt with. You have to believe what the Bible tells you.
And Kevin, you know, the Bible says that the Jews will once again be God's favorite nation at the time of the cup. Well, the witnesses call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses because that's what the Israelites were called. Jehovah's Witnesses in Isaiah. See, they use that scripture in Isaiah on the watchtower. But they don't want to have anything to do with the Jews. They say they are going to be the chosen people. And that the new kingdom is going to be set up starting from Brooklyn, not Israel. Which is why they call themselves the Witnesses of God. They have usurped the name which was given to the Israelites unto themselves.
So they stole everything.
Yeah.
No.
They want the privileged position.
That's why if you tell Bible students they're Jehovah's Witness, you get blood pressure from. Even if you have low blood pressure to begin with.
But you know, I've tried so many times to talk to the witnesses to come to my door. And as soon as they find out anything, you know, as soon as I tell them that I'm interested in Brother Russell's books, then right away they leave.
That's the same thing Annabelle said. As soon as they find out that you're a Bible student, they're out of there.
And the books are simply the scriptures studied topically. We're not studying Pastor Russell, we're studying the scriptures
topic.
Yeah. Brother Russell said those books were to be only a beginning for studying the Bible.
Only a key.
A help.
Point to the Bible. A Bible helps us all. The Bible is the thing.
The Bible is the final answer, not even the textbook.
That's right. Scriptures, go to scriptures. Once in a while you'll hear someone from the past will say, and Pastor Russell, and quote him. But it doesn't mean a thing.
Well, because he was quoting from the Bible. So they could quote him because he was quoting from the Bible.
Exactly.
And he was the one who showed us an awful lot of the
And he admits that he studied from a lot of different people and absorbed this from different studies and wrote books on it. And so he compiled it. But he was definitely used to the Lord. And just like Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses upon the door, he was used to the Lord too to break away from the Catholic Church.
No, you're right. It is 95, isn't it, Jim?
95 theses, that's right.
So you see, we mentioned Luther lots of times and talking about his thesis and the errors of the Catholic Church, yet, but that doesn't mean for Luther. Well, Pastor Russell was a great deal more because he came up with more accurate light at this age to relearn the fact that there is no hell. There's no living. When you die, you die. You know them all. Uh-oh. What are you thinking? Share with us.
I'm thinking about what you're saying. Uh-huh. Wait, you know them all.
Well, I've been studying for like 1 or 2 years.
From
16,
that's 29.
29. Boy, they know. Okay.
You tend to lose track of time.
Yeah, you do. I do.
Yep.
Yeah, that's nice.
Yeah.
She wants to say something. She doesn't want to be quoted.
No, because suddenly we started a conversation about Mormonism.
Oh, is there more that you think you should bring out about the difference in the witnesses?
That's a big subject.
It is, and it's not probable to study error.
Well, it's all a mistake.
I remember some of them spoke about they were wondering what was going wrong. Until one evening in one of the studies, and this is not isolated to one location, they brought up, how about this scripture here? And the leader told them, sister, this is a watchtower study. It is not a Bible study. This is a watchtower study. I said, that was what did it for us. That's when I left.
Yeah.
That's right.
Kevin, in a nutshell,
Not quite true anymore. They creak the door open a little bit because they need some of the heavenly calling for their broken vessel.
Okay, but then they see everybody regards those people as well. They apply the scripture with the other sheep now. We are the other sheep who are supposed to have the heavenly resurrection. They do not stress the heavenly resurrection at all.
In fact, they stress the fear of it.
Yeah, and yet Jesus said...
Like they're scared of it?
Yeah.
And yet the Bible says there's only one calling right now in the gospel, which is the heavenly calling.
Calling out of people
for the same
thing right now. Many of them in the church are calling. So that's what they're saying.
They're already starting this first request right now.
We are warned of false Christs or pseudo Christs. And what is that except a spirit that says, not you must join Christ to be saved, but you must join our group to be saved?
So when you get baptized, you're baptized into his death, not into any organization. We have no membership role. We don't have any records that we keep like that. Baptist church does. I say Baptist because that's what you're familiar with. I don't need to be picking on it. Yeah. You're getting itchy, aren't you? 14-year-olds can't sit still that long. I understand.
Well, I have trouble with that sometimes myself.
Thank you, Kev. You headed home or are you just standing up fidgeting?
Well, I'm kind of fidgeting. I better get going pretty soon. Okay. But I was wondering if I could
take the tape?
Well, or make a copy or do something.
Make a copy. Unless you have any famous last words.
Not unless somebody asks any questions.
Before we started this, we should say a prayer for it.